We are going to be looking at Psalm, well, we've been looking at Psalm 100 through most of our service, and I think I'm going to ask you to do something with me this morning. I get the sense, now I'm not a super genius, but I get the sense that, well, that goes without saying, but I get the sense that maybe this morning is a lower energy morning, and that's okay. But I want to ask you to do something, especially since we've spent a good deal of time sitting and praying, which is a good and right thing to do. But will you help me read our passage before I preach it? And would you help me look at the front of the bulletin? Let's go back to the call to worship. And will you help me read it by, let's just do this responsive reading again. And just so that you have a chance to let some blood get to your feet, why don't you stand with me and let's do this together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. It is he who made us. We are his people,
and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving,
and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever,
and his faithfulness to all generations.
Amen. You may be seated. I hope that helped get a little blood going. It's funny that it's sort of a sluggish morning, partly because of this illustration, because Thursday morning, I'd been up a little bit later than I normally like to be up any night, but I was up late. Danielle and I, who knows, we were talking or something. Anyway, we're up late, and Thursday morning comes around, and I sort of plop down at the table with a sigh, because it was one of those, it's not gotten cold yet. I have broken out the sweater, the winter preaching uniform. Danielle's excited. She'll see this for the next 6 months, but anyway, it was just kind of one of those colder mornings, and the thought of getting on my bike and riding from our house to here was just not especially exciting. I was feeling sluggish, kind of a low-energy morning. It was a little cold outside. I needed a sort of a nudge to get out the door because it just wasn't feeling very appealing. I needed a nudge. I was going to say to get rolling. Anyway, so yeah, that's right. That collective groan is why I do it. Anyway, so what I had to do is I had to start thinking in terms of, okay, what do I have to do here, right? I need to get my hat on. I need to get some gloves on. I need to put the helmet on. I need to do these things. I need to put my feet in the pedal straps. I need to ride up the hill. Do that, right? And that's what I did with some measure of grumbling in my heart. But I did. But I was also, as I got on the bike and started up the hill, I also started thinking, you know, I should probably, why am I doing this? Why am I on this bike, right? And I had to take inventory of why. What's the whole point? And I have my list, you know, okay, well, there's the environmental impact of an extra car. There's the fact that a second car costs money. There's the fact this is good for me. Then I have some quirky philosophical reasons why I like to ride my bike instead of have a second car. There's all of that. I'm sort of taking inventory. Why do I do this? Oh, yeah, that's why. But as my list went on, as I kept riding, and there's, well, you know, I also get to smell the wood-burning stove at Mark's house when I ride, when it's cold. I like that. As I rode my bike and kept taking him, why do I do this? You know, I like seeing the turkey on the trail. This is not about that other illustration about high schoolers won't get out of the way, like real turkeys. I like to see the turkeys on the trail. And in this morning, I got to see this ginormous hawk flying around and landing on a tree. I like the way that the creek sounds when it's rained. These are all reasons why I get on my bike and ride instead of just taking the car. Well, and Danielle doesn't want to lose the van every morning. But anyway, the more I was riding, the more I taking, why am I doing this? The more I realized, you know, I actually like to do this. I'm actually glad I ride my bike. Now, sometimes we need reminders like that about why is it we're doing the things that we're doing? So that we can begin to realize or to remember that, you know, I think I actually do like this. And I think it's like that with thankfulness. You know, we really do find joy at some things. We really are thankful about some things. Now, sometimes we have those sluggish times where it's hard to get going. It's hard to get traction with thankfulness. You know, it might be like we talked last week, that sometimes it's the circumstances of life that are just so heavy and weighty that it's hard for us to feel thankful. And then sometimes it's the fact that we're so familiar with the things we're saying thank you for, that familiarity does allow sort of a creeping contempt for the things that we're trying to say we're thankful for, or if not a creeping contempt, at least a creeping numbness. We sort of forget over time how wonderful, how beautiful it is, the things that we're saying thank you for. Well, this psalm that you've helped me read, I think, is a call for us to remember all of those things. Wait, what are we supposed to do to be thankful? But also why? Now, this particular psalm, Psalm 100, it might have been used, it's unclear about this, but it might have been used as a part of the actual thanksgiving offering or the thank offering in the temple. That's not especially clear, but one thing we do know is that this psalm made its way into the daily synagogue prayers of Jewish worshipers. And along with that, it's also made its way into the daily prayers of many Christians. If you're familiar with the Book of Common Prayer in the Anglican tradition, this prayer is part of the daily office, the daily prayer. Now, one of the things that I want us to see, too, and this will help us, I think, as we go along, is structurally speaking, the psalm can be broken down into two big pieces. There are actually four sections, but they're two big pieces. And each of the big pieces actually articulate what to do, but then also why. What to do and why. And interestingly, at least to me, I find it interesting, in each of the why questions, so there's the what do we do, but in each of the why thing, the why parts, it also articulates something about God's relationship to his people. What is God like in relation to his people? And I think that what we'll see as we work our way through this is that in light of who God is, in light of who God is in relation to his people, well, of course, we give thanks. Let's work our way through those things and see where it gets us. Let's start by noticing what it is this psalm calls us to do. We can summarize it pretty easily because there's a prescript in this psalm, right? And it says it's a psalm for giving thanks. Thank you. That makes my work so much easier, right? What is this psalm telling us to do? Well, give thanks. Now, that's the summary of it, but we can say a little bit more than that. Notice that in verses 2 and 4, there's this little note about showing up, right? Come into his presence. Enter into his gates. A part of giving thanks means actually being there, showing up to worship. Now, I'm fully aware that sometimes the showing up part is actually not all that easy. It's not always a simple operation to get yourself to that door and make your way in. Showing up is not always easy. But part of giving thanks does mean, so this is in the what do we do? Part of giving thanks means that, well, we assemble together and we go through the liturgy and we sing the songs and we pray our prayers. That's a part of what giving thanks is. It's a part of what we do. And in fact, that idea, this whole showing up idea to worship, finds some support in the word that's used for serve the Lord with gladness. Now, the word there for serve, it's the general word for serve, but that word, when it's dropped into connotations like this, it almost certainly has the meaning of doing the things that are right in worship or performing the proper, we'll call them liturgical rites that are associated with worship. So part of giving thanks then, what do? Well, we show up. We participate. Now, the next thing for us to notice, though, is that part of giving thanks involves not just showing up, but actually doing something with our voices. Right? There's an enactment of our thanks. There's a speaking out of our thanks. We do things in verse 2, it says to sing, right? That's in verse 2. We use our voices to do that. And in verse 1, we see there's this idea of raising a cheer. This joyful noise, when it says make a joyful noise in verse 1, this would be something like the greeting of a king. King shows up in his place and the town erupts in thanks and in gratitude. Now, we don't have a lot of analogies for royalty in American culture. And sadly, the only analogy I come up with that I think gets at about the right idea is this. You might know that there's this guy named Aaron Rodgers. You've heard of him? He plays for a football team. He's a quarterback. There's a team, the Green Bay Packers. You guys know this? Okay. Anyway, for those of you that are not football people, Aaron Rodgers is a pretty good quarterback for a decent team up north. And he hurt himself last week and went out of the game. But when he went back to the locker room, got all fixed up, they said you can't play. When he walked back into the stadium, you know what the crowd did? They erupted in this roar of appreciation. That's a joyful noise. Now, that sounds a little too much for most of us, right? Make a joyful noise. I am not doing that at church. But I just want you to know that part of giving thanks actually involves us using our voices to bless his name, to cheer for the fact that God is with us. And the kind of language that's used in the psalm is the kind of language that gets at Lambeau Field erupting in a roar of appreciation because Aaron Rodgers walked into the room. Room? Field. But clearly, I'm a football fan. Anyway, now, none of this is really groundbreaking, I don't think, is it? This idea that, well, to say thank you, we show up, we use our voice, we sing, we raise a cheer, we bless his name. None of that's really groundbreaking, I don't think. But even still, I think it's good for us to notice that when we talk about giving thanks in this psalm, that's what giving thanks means. For folks who might be feeling a little bit sluggish, for those that show up maybe and it's hard to get moving or to find traction in thanksgiving, those things, showing up, singing, raising the cheer, those are the putting on of the gloves and putting on of the hat and putting on the helmet. That's what you do to get things moving. Those are the things that we need to do, and those are the things that often precede, right? Those are the things that often precede our remembering that, you know, I actually am thankful. Sometimes it takes going through those motions, in a way, to realize, no, wait a second, I am glad I'm here. I really am thankful. We really are. Now, that answers the what are we to do, and that's pretty simple. Again, that's nothing groundbreaking there. But the psalm also answers the question of why do we do it? Why do we show up? Why do we sing? Why do we lift up a cheer on occasion? Maybe we should do that. We should try that sometime. I'm not sure what that would look like in the service, Randy, but we can insert cheer here or something like that. I don't know. I don't know who would have to get hurt and come back in, but we can figure all that out. Randy can break his collarbone, walk back into the room. We can all cheer. Okay. Anyway, so don't mind me. When we get to this, the second thing that I wanted to see, though, apart from that is, so why do we give thanks? And as I mentioned, this psalm has two big sections. There's verses 1 to 3, that's one section. There's verses 4 and 5. And in each of the sections tells us what to do. That's what we've been talking about. But each one also gives us, it articulates something about who God is in relation to his people. And in this first section, what it is that's true about God that elicits our thanksgiving is this. He is God. Right? In verse 3. So it said what to do, and then it says, know that the Lord, he is God. Now, the term God is actually a pretty nondescript term. It doesn't really tell us a whole lot. But the psalmist in Psalm 100 actually fills out what that means a little bit more. He goes on to talk that he says, it's he who made us. We are his. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Now, we look at all these things. The point here is that we're actually creatures that belong to a creator. And he's the one that's in charge by virtue of his having made us, his having created us. He's an authority over us. It's his prerogative to lead us where he wants us to go. It's his role, it's his prerogative to give us what he thinks is right for our survival. Now, that idea is a really, really tough pill for many people to swallow. It might be a tough pill for you to swallow, because we've lost a sense of our creatureliness. That word doesn't show up in word spell check, but I think it's a good word. We've lost a sense of our creatureliness. It's true for lots of reasons, and we can't go into all those this morning, but we're not keen on the idea that there's someone who made us that actually is in control that we have to answer to, regardless of how we feel about things. We're the creature. He's the ruler. We're the subjects, right? He's the ranch owner. We're the sheep. Now, along those lines, I have to admit to you, I get kind of flummoxed at this idea. Sometimes people get really upset about the rightness or wrongness of God's actions, right? But if he is God in the sense that the Bible says that he is God, there's a very real sense in which whether we like what he does or not is really not a part of the equation. He's God. He's the ruler. He's the one in charge. And for us to flail about that is kind of like, not that my kids would do this, but maybe you've seen kids that do this. You've seen kids that are in full meltdown mode. I mean, that happens with children. Again, not mine. But anyway, okay, sometimes. They get to that full meltdown mode where it's total momentary insanity and they're freaking out. And maybe they get sent to their room and they'll be in their room and they'll say things like, you've better let me out of here right now. You know, the parents are going, okay, whatever. But we're like that sometimes, throwing out commands about the way that God has to act and what he ought to do right now. And we don't have any power or authority. He is God. We're like screaming kids. But this psalm tells us that that's a reason to give thanks that he is God. It's a reason to give thanks that he is God, to give thanks that we're his creatures, to give thanks that we're at his disposal, whether we like that terminology or not. So there's a sense in which this list of things that we're to do, well, we need to do them because he's God. Our feelings about them aside, well, he's God. He's creator. He's ruler. And although some of our distaste for this idea that we're the creature and he's the creator is tied to some of our cultural proclivities. But that aside, we can still acknowledge that if that's all there is to say, it's not especially appealing, I don't think. It's not especially appealing, I don't think, for us to say, well, he's God, so I better show up. He's God, so I better give thanks. That would reduce thanksgiving to nothing but duty, and it would be a duty that would be largely driven by fear. Now, that doesn't strike me as especially appealing. So if that's all the psalm said, we might have sort of a rough taste in our mouth. Now, it's true. He is God. It's true. He is in charge, whether you especially appreciate the way he runs things or not. He is God. But the psalm also says something else. In the second big section, verses 4 and 5, what's true about God that elicits our thanksgiving is not only that he's God, that's in the first part, but it's also this. Not only is he God, but he is good. Yes, he's in charge. Absolutely, he's in charge. But his steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness endures to all generations, which means forever. Now, this is not your typical deity, really. If you think about deities in other religions, a typical deity in most religions is out for what they can get out of their own subjects, right? It's not unusual for a religion to articulate their deity along the lines of power and control. That's not atypical. So the idea that God is powerful and in control, that's not so crazy. But what is different is this, as it relates to Yahweh. Do you know what he says about himself? In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we've talked about this before, I'm sure, but his self-identification, you know what he spends most of his time on? It says, the Lord, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what Yahweh says about himself. He's good. Justice, yes. Power, you betcha. Got to get my you betchas in. I'm becoming more Wisconsin as I go along. But he's good. Now, we aren't always very good about allowing those two ideas to sit together. Justice and power, along with goodness and mercy and grace. We don't put those things together very much. And part of the reason is we don't have a lot of examples to fall back on, do we? Most of the time we think about power. We think about control in a tyrannical sort of a way. We even have maxims. Thank you to Lord Acton. In fact, you can help me with this. What does absolute power do? Right, it corrupts. Absolutely, of course it does. That's our idea of power. But that's not what we see in Yahweh. That's not what we see in the God of the Bible. Unlike so many other examples of power and authority who end up seeking to serve themselves, do you know what our God does? He takes glory in serving his people. He takes glory. Yes, he's powerful. All those things are still so true. But he finds glory in pouring out his affection upon his people, upon his creatures. That's hard for us to understand, I think, because there just aren't many examples of that. Because of the brokenness of the world, because of the brokenness of our experiences in the world, because of the brokenness of our contributions to both of those things, we might even want to look askance at the very idea that could God be both absolutely powerful and still good in that way? That might be hard for us to understand. But then we see Jesus, right? But then we see Jesus, who Paul says in Philippians, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If we look at Jesus, Jesus dispels the idea that power must necessarily be divorced from tenderness, that transcendence is incompatible with immanence, that justice is exclusive from love. We get that in Jesus. But you know what we might miss when we see that? That idea that we see Jesus that way, I think that's sort of easier to swallow. But hear me when I say this. You know what Colossians 1:15 tells us about Jesus? That he's the exact imprint of God. It's in Jesus that we understand what is God really like. If you want to understand God, you have to look at Jesus. And my point in that is this. Sometimes we think of God in the terms of power, and then we think of Jesus in terms of love. Well, you know what? Jesus shows us what God is like. In fact, we can say it this way. It's Jesus who clears up our misconceptions about what God is like. It isn't that God has somehow changed when Christ shows up with the incarnation, that he's adding something new into the mix. Rather, it's that we get God wrong unless we see him through Jesus, through the person of Christ. But when we sort of grab a hold of that idea, we're able to get an even clearer picture of what God is like in relation to his people. The goodness of this powerful God is seen in that Jesus is making a way for us to be near God again. Hebrews 10:19 tells us that it's in Jesus. Jesus has opened up a new way for us into the presence of God, a way for us to be intimately related to God again. That's what Jesus is doing through his cross, right? By dying on the cross to deal with our sin, by rising again in the resurrection to deal with all the forms of death as we find them. Do you see what's so good about that? When the psalm says for us to come into his presence with singing, right, to enter in, it's because God wants you there. Did you catch that? This big, powerful, ruling God who does have absolute power, he wants you with him. He's inviting you to enter in. He's inviting you to come in. That's really good. God is powerful, and we should give thanks. But he's also good, and we should give thanks. Last night, I had been in the girls' room, a little snuggle time with Lily. Eva was reading a book, so I went and snuggled with Lily. And I finally, it was time to get up. And as I was leaving, I said, Lily, I'm really glad I get to be your dad. And without any hesitation, get ready for this. You're going to like this. Albert, you're going to love this. Without any hesitation, she says, and I really love being your Lily. Now, can I tell you that being a parent it doesn't always feel great. Sometimes being a parent feels sluggish. Sometimes as a parent, I just don't really feel like doing the things that I need to do. I mean, there are times when I show up, you know, if I might be here in the quiet of my office reading and studying. It's glorious. It's great. A shaft of light coming through the window. I don't know. Maybe they're angels sing. I don't know. Maybe that was my iTunes. But anyway, you know, you get here and I've had a great day, but maybe I'm worn out or maybe I've had a phone call and I get home and I just think, oh, the thought of doing dishes or changing a diaper or stopping an argument, it's just not all that exciting and I don't feel like a great dad sometimes. But you know, when you have a moment when you realize, you know, I'm glad I get to be your dad, and a kid says, and I'm glad I get to be your Lily, all of a sudden you begin to remember, you know, I really do like this. The reality is that I'm really glad I get to be a dad. Can I tell you something that I read in Isaiah 44 this week? Listen to this passage. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land, in streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. And hear this, This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call in the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Do you see what's happening there? Why do we give thanks? Because the powerful God of heaven, who is both all absolute power, all of that stuff, and is also really good, he is saying, I like being your father. I like being your God. And you see what the response is? I'm the Lord's. Did you hear that? One person's going to say, I'm the Lord's. And another person's going to, I don't know why they write it on their hand, but look, the Lord's, I'm his. I'm identified as his. I've got his mark. Why do we give thanks? This God is powerful and good. And he wants to be with us. He loves being our God. And we can love being his children. I hope this morning that as we think about those things together, that we might actually begin to remember, wait, you know, I think I am thankful. I really am thankful. That's how I feel this morning. I really am thankful. How about you? Let's pray. Lord God, powerful King over all the world, who rules and reigns at your own will and disposal, I give you thanks because you are my God. But I also give you thanks because you are so good. Thank you. So, Lord, as we lift up our words of thanks, as we do the things that are a part of Thanksgiving, Lord, help us to remember you like being our God. May we remember how much we like being your children. So as we turn our attention now to the Lord's table, may we be a people that give thanks. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.